is much like a keel on a boat, on a yacht, and how it has that stabilising effect on the Christian's life, especially when things go bad, when they suffer persecution or ridicule or mockery of some sort. And we saw how that keel was like what God has done. That salvation is what God has done in the past, in the present, and in the future. Who He has made us. But I want to make a clarification in all of that, or more like an addition. One thing that God has done for us in our salvation is sent His Spirit. God is now dwelling in us, Christ in us, through His Spirit. And I wanted to add that already to the mix of what God has done and not miss it out, because our union with Christ is a vital doctrine of the Christian life. So vital that if you are a Christian, Christ is in you. And He is the stabilizing influence in your life. Peter mentions this not very obviously. In the last verse of the letter, he says, "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." It's just almost like a passing reference to this union with Christ that they have. Paul, on the other hand, is a lot more obvious in this teaching. He says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," in Colossians 1, and in Galatians 2, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So I just wanted to add that to this whole mix of the stabilizing influence in the Christian's life is salvation. But it's not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ. And it's all of what God has done through Him. Now, every sailor knows how important a keel is on a yacht. The sailor will be very careful where he sails his boat to make sure it's in the right depth of water. He doesn't want to ground his yacht. He knows how important it is, and so he has this confidence in it that he can then enjoy the experience of this huge boat tipping over on its side and cutting through the waves with the wind in his face. And he's confident it's not going to tip over. And so it gives this stabilizing confidence to him. If a sailor has that sort of confidence in a keel, the question is, do you, if you are a professing Christian, have the same sort of confidence in Christ and the salvation He has purchased for you? What effect does Christ have on your life? What effect does this salvation bring in your life? Now, if you agree that salvation is important, I want you to fill in the blank in your mind. I'm not saying that you've got blanks in your mind. I'm about to say something with, you need to fill it in the end, and you do that in your mind. Salvation makes such a difference in my life. It provides me joy and peace, security and stability. It's important enough to... How do you fill in the blank? What would you say? In this next section that we're looking at, in verses 10 through 12, Peter describes how important this salvation is, how important Christ is to the prophets in the past, the missionaries in the New Testament era, and also the angels looking on. So we're going to look at these three groups, the prophets, the missionaries, and the angels. And we'll see how important salvation is, what was for them. First of all, the prophets. In verse 10, we read, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." Well, first of all, for the prophets, salvation was important enough to search into it. Now, my wife, Alison, loves a jigsaw puzzle. There's been times where our table at home has been spread nearly full with a jigsaw puzzle. It's important to her that I don't mess it up. It's important to her because it's a way to relax. And often she'll drag me into it, and I'll be sitting there, and it's a good time. And we check each... Some of you don't believe me. But it's nice. You're sitting there looking at each piece and trying to figure out where it goes, looking for the connections, the colours, the shapes. You know what it's like if you've done jigsaw puzzles before. Well, it's a bit like that for these Old Testament prophets. They had these jigsaw puzzles or pieces of prophecy that they were trying to piece together and work out the picture of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, the details of his coming, his suffering and his glory. And they were trying to work it out, searching into it, searching and inquiring carefully, seeking out, investigating, scrutinising the evidence of each puzzle piece. They, in a sense, had a Sherlock Holmes intensity of investigation. Now, during the convict period in Australia, often convicts would escape from the penal settlements, from the penitentiaries, and escape into the bush. Often Aboriginals were used as trackers to go and search and find these escapees. And a similar word is being used here by the prophets, that they were like Messiah trackers, looking for the evidence, seeing where it was pointing them, looking for the footprints, following the scent of salvation. And they were looking at specific things, or four specific things. In verse 11, inquiring what person, who was it, which man was it going to be, or time, when was this going to happen, soon, later, when? Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Isn't that amazing that the Spirit of Christ was in them giving them hints about him coming in the person? It's marvellous. The Spirit was indicating the sufferings and the glories of Christ. Now, we read from Isaiah earlier on, Isaiah 53, and there was this whole chapter full of the sufferings of Christ. I'm sure Isaiah wanted to know when this was going to happen and to whom was it going to happen. And much of Isaiah, he speaks about the one who would be mocked and punched and spat upon in Isaiah 50, but yet also that we will see his glory in Isaiah 66. So in Isaiah captures both the sufferings and the glories, and he's trying to figure out who it is. He saw the glory of God himself, but yet wondering, who is this Messiah, when? And so for the prophet, searching the details of this future salvation was critical for them. It was of critical importance. I wonder if you consider salvation, if you consider Christ important enough to have that sort of intensity of study and searching, that you'd be willing to study the character of God, the actions of God, search into him and to have a greater understanding. Here is where I think the Puritans are fantastic. They are giants, and we only stand on their shoulders. These were men who searched the scriptures. They had this Sherlock Holmes type of intensity to discover more about Christ and his glories and apply it to life. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, they were the Puritans, and, you know, I'm not the pastor, so I'm not going to be spending all my time studying, or I'm not really a reader, or I'm into action, not theology. Or you might even think, I'm just far too busy. Now, all of those may be true. But think for a moment. Think for a moment. If God has such an interest in you, if God is willing to give up his own son, his beloved, willing to do that to purchase and redeem and ransom you, then how can you say you only have a cursory interest in his son? How can we say, I'm too busy? How can we say that to the one who dwells in us? May we blush at our half-heartedness and our half-hearted commitment. The prophets thought it was important enough to search into. But there's another aspect to this, because they thought the salvation, the Messiah, was the coming Messiah, was important enough to speak about. We saw that in verse 10. We read over it really quickly. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they spoke God's words. Now, even though they only had sketchy details, they spoke. They didn't have everything. They didn't know it all. They knew less than what we know now today. Isn't that amazing? They knew less. But they were driven by an urge to speak. Whatever they knew, whatever they had been given by God, they spoke. They didn't have all the details. They didn't have all the understanding. But what they knew, they spoke. I'm constantly encouraged, challenged, and amazed by young Christians who come to faith and they can't help but speak about Christ, about how he has moved them and touched their hearts and changed their lives and brought such joy to them. And I'm constantly challenged at that. They can't help but speak about their Saviour, even though they know only a little bit. They know enough to share and they want to share it. Now, I think here's an important principle for us, that Christians don't need to know everything. And we won't know everything. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to go to a theological college to speak about Christ to someone. You don't need to know everything. But what you do know, speak as if it makes the world of difference. These prophets did. They thought it was important enough to speak about, to search into, to speak about. But also there's another aspect. They thought it was important enough to serve others. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving, they were serving not themselves, but you. They were serving others in doing this. They were preparing the puzzle pieces of the gospel, putting it together for later use, that someone would later go, this is what it means. And that was the apostles who would do that. They were laying the groundwork for a fuller declaration of the gospel. A bit like John the Baptist. They were like John the Baptist, preparing the way for the readers for the gospel and leaving it to others to show that fuller picture of salvation. So there are the prophets. They thought salvation and the coming Messiah was important enough to search into and speak about and serve others. The other group were the missionaries. You could say, you could include the apostles, but it's not just the apostles. They thought it was important enough to tell others as well. The second part of verse 12. Second part of verse 12, it says, those who preach the good news to you. Those who preach the good news to you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ they're speaking about. The full picture. All the puzzle pieces finally put together. Stephen was one of them who was stoned in Acts 6 and 7. Philip was another who explained Isaiah 53 to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. Paul was one who was given the task to reveal the mystery of salvation. Christ in us, that the Gentiles were included. But yet there were other Christians also. There were other Christians also. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And it's so easy to read over this. There's another verse prior to this, but it's almost a repeat, so I'll just read this one because it's fuller. But here it's referring to other Christians, those who had been scattered. Acts 11, verse 19. Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, on whom coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Here were these people scattered out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that arose around Stephen's death, and they spoke about Jesus Christ. Here are the people mentioned here. Peter is mentioning those who preached the good news to you. These were people who, when they became believers, there was an excitement and a joy welling up in them that they had never experienced before. A peace, a change that so that they could not help but speak to people about and share. And whenever they were persecuted, some who were scattered, they preached. Salvation was important enough to tell people. Christ was important enough to share with others. And they were willing to put their lives on the line to be a blessing to others. So we have the prophets, and we have the missionaries, or the apostles, and others who were willing to speak. But then we come to our third group, which are the angels. We read that in verse 12. Things into which angels long to look. The angels thought salvation and what Christ had done was important enough to look into. Now, not look into so that they might be saved. It's not about that. But it's speaking about them bending over, crouching down, gazing into, looking at curiously what on earth is going on. Wow, look at what our Lord has done, our Saviour. Well, not that the angels need saviours, but look at our God, our Creator, our glorious one. Now, we can only speculate what this phrase means, what it means that they are looking and longing to look into things. Maybe they want to know why God would show such generous mercy to sinners who were enemies. Maybe they wanted to know why God planned salvation this way, to give up his own son, and why God had planned it out so slowly, why he had chosen the nation Israel to be his witnesses. And how, why on earth, through the line of David, would the Messiah come? Maybe they wanted to know why God had planned it all before creation and why he unfurled his salvation so frustratingly, tantalizingly slow, one jigsaw puzzle at a time. And maybe they wanted to know why the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, would leave heaven, would leave his glory, and become what he created, a human. Maybe they wondered what Christ suffered on the cross. Maybe they were filled with wonder at the Creator, the glorious transcendent one in human form, being mocked, spat upon and ridiculed by his creation. Maybe they were wondering what God was thinking in all of this and what moved his heart to do such a loving thing to rebels. Now, whatever it is, salvation in Christ, and what happened there was important enough for the angels to look into. It was beautiful. There were awesome actions, but they were just onlookers. They were spectators. And so we have these three groups: prophets, missionaries, and angels. All thought salvation was important enough to search into, to speak about, to serve, to look into. But what about us? What about you? How important is salvation to you? How important is Christ to you and what God has done? What difference does he make in your life? How are you different from Joe Blow, who lives next door to you? Well, I go to church morning and evening. Well, there are many who go to church but are not saved. Well, I don't swear. Well, there are many people who don't swear but who are not followers of Jesus. Well, I don't gamble and I do not drink. But there are also people who do not gamble nor drink, but still don't follow Christ. What am I asking? What am I asking? Let me put it this way. When you think about what God has done, when you think about Christ, is your heart strangely warmed? When you think about the salvation, that free gift, the mercy and grace that's been given to you, do you sometimes find yourself shaking your head in amazement? When you think about Christ and his glory that he gave up for you, and the punishment that he received, and the death that he died, does your mind sometimes try to plumb the depths of God's grace shown to you in Christ? When you think about Christ and that he dwells in you, do you sometimes have this calm and this peace that envelops you and gives you strength which is totally foreign to you? When you think of Christ, are you longing to be with him in glory? When you think of him and the salvation that he has purchased, to the world's desires, enjoyments and fantasies and dreams and pursuits and experiences start losing their gloss, start losing their excitement and attraction when compared with heaven's blessings. When you think of Christ, do you begin to see the hand of God in everything that's happening around? When you think about the salvation and Christ in you, does your heart go out to those who don't know him yet, including Muslims and those in the LGBT community, lesbians, gays, bisexual, transgenders, those people who are blind to the magnificent glory and grandeur of God's salvation? When you think of the salvation that God has granted you, do you desire more of Christ? Do you desire more of Christ? His uplifting presence, his unbounded power, his unspeakable peace, and unquenchable joy. Is Christ becoming more and more the most desired thing in your life? Or person in your life? How important is Christ to you? How important is his salvation to you? Now, I hope you can say yes to all of the above. But maybe it's not the case with some of you. If that's the case, you need to ask yourself, why not? Why can't I say yes to all of those things? Why doesn't God's love move me as it should? Why am I not moved to bless God like Peter was moved at the beginning of this chapter. Why am I not moved to search into this wonder of wonders? Why am I not moved to share the gospel like these missionaries? Why do I still clam up instead of talking freely about Jesus? See, could it be that maybe some of us are relying more on ourselves than his presence? Relying more on our strength, which is feeble, compared to his eternal power. Maybe we're not seeking the Holy Spirit or seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we're just too distracted by the cares and worries and attractions and flitterings of the world, because there's a lot of them. And through that, we're not learning to put Christ at the centre and readjust things in our lives. You remember the parable that Jesus told his disciples about the seed? One of the lot of seeds fell among weeds, or grew up among weeds, and the weeds choked the seed that grew, and so it wasn't fruitful. And he later on explained that to be those who received the gospel but weren't fruitful because their fruitfulness was choked out because of their cares and concerns for the world. Maybe we're too distracted by the cares and worries and attractions of the world. Or maybe it's just plainly, I'm not saved yet. That would be a reason why. Let me tell you, what Christ has done is so important. And it is important enough to give your life to completely. To learn to put him at the centre of life. To seek his uplifting presence. Unbounded power to rely upon and experience his unquenchable joy. And also to join in with the heavenly choir that we heard at the beginning of the service, that were saying about our Lord, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm sure if we were there, we would be caught up in the song as well and yelling at the top of our voices going, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might and honour, glory and blessing. How important is Christ and the salvation that he grants you, or granted you, to you? Let's pray.